Well, hello everyone and good evening. Thank you for coming. And my name is Father Sean O'Manion. I am the director of a Universal Association of the Faithful, which is a term that is the current term since 1969 for what used to be confraternities and arch confraternities. Those designations no longer are canonically valid. So all of the old arch confraternities and such had to re-register with the Vatican and have new constitutions that were in line with the vision of Vatican II, et cetera. This started in 1969. And so what was the arch confraternity of the Guard of Honor of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, which was founded in France in 1863, is now a Universal Association of the Faithful, something like that, I'm not sure. But anyway, I'm its director and I ought to know, but I don't. So I'm the director for the United States only, I'm not the international director. A priest from Madrid, Spain is the international director, but I want to thank you for coming. I want to talk a little bit about the Guard of Honor, but specifically I want to talk about reparation in general, the theme of reparation. I want to thank the Knights of St. Columbanus for putting this together for me, and I just found out that one of their members, Mr. Frank Malloy, recently passed away. So why don't we say three Hail Marys for the repose of his soul. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Eternal rest grant unto Frank, O Lord. May his soul and the souls of all the faithful departed, through the mercy of God, rest in peace. Amen. Well, thank you, everyone. And so, well, to go back to this theme of reparation, it's a timely theme, I think, and it's something that you'll recall that 101 years ago in Fatima, the theme of reparation was one that was brought to the forefront among the messages that the three children received in Fatima. And reparation is something that doesn't come naturally to us. It's something, even when we're little kids, we have to be taught by our parents to apologize, that sort of thing. We have a propensity, due to original sin, I imagine, we all have a propensity towards self-centeredness and towards, you know, often wanting to attain our goals, often stepping on other people's toes, sometimes not realizing it, and frankly, sometimes without caring all that much. For example, if you look at 12-step programs like Alcoholics Anonymous, Narcotics Anonymous, Gamblers Anonymous, etc., reparation is a huge part of their recovery program. And they don't use the term reparation, but they use the term making amends, which is the same thing. It's the eighth and ninth step in the 12-step programs are about making a list of the people that we had harmed through in our lives, either directly through the activity of our addiction, be it drink or whatever, or indirectly just by being addicts with who are just set loose with a very self-centered way of thinking and acting. And then in the ninth step, we make amends to those people, or we try to, because oftentimes a person who has been harmed doesn't want anything to do with us, but at least we try. At least in our case, we're being called to make amends to someone who definitely wants something to do with us. We don't have to worry about that. We don't have to worry about Jesus rejecting us or turning his back on us and saying, oh, you know, you really did it this time and I don't want anything to do with you. No, not at all. We have a God who is love, a God who is all patient, and bears all wrongs with literally a superhuman divine patience. And we are called, as best as we can, each one of us in our own circumstances of life, we are called to imitate that. So this business of making amends is central to the spiritual development of any human being, regardless of what path he or she may be on, whether he be Christian, Buddhist, Muslim, whatever. Making reparation is essential in order to see oneself as one truly is, a human being with flaws and limitations, who often, sometimes consciously, sometimes unconsciously, causes harm and inflicts hurt on other people. We as Catholics have always been called to make amends to the Lord. And it seems to me that in the last 100 years, in the 20th century and in the beginning of the 21st, especially after World War II, we have fallen into an era of increasing self-centeredness, and it affects all of us across the board. We have entered into an era of great economic development, of great developments in science, technology, etc. And we have a life that is very comfortable. I mean, let's think of, for example, of Black 47. Let's, you know, look at the way Irish people, even Irish people who are not particularly wealthy, who live here in the west of Ireland, compared to the generation that went through the famine and subsequent years. We have a lot that is available to us that 100 years ago, 150 years ago would have been unthinkable. It would have been an impossible dream. And we have a wealth now that we never had before. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing. It really is a blessing. But in this fallen world, this post-Eden reality in which we find ourselves, just like every cloud has its silver lining, well, every silver lining has its cloud as well. And so blessings can become a problem if we're not careful with how we use them, if we don't have gratitude for receiving them, if we don't have a sense of entitlement, thinking that the world owes us a living or that God owes us a living, etc. And so I think Our Lady at Fatima was already seeing this and was preparing us for it at the end of World War I, the Great War, and at the beginning of atheistic communism, the Russian Revolution of that same year, 1917. And she was preparing us for reparation, reparation, reparation. It seems that as Catholics, and I will just limit myself to speaking of what I know, which is Catholicism, we have lost that compared to the previous generations. We have lost this sense of making amends to God, of making reparation for sin, for our own sin, but especially for the sins of others. You know, we're all in this together in a very literal way. We are all, by virtue of our baptism, we are members of the mystical body of Christ. And so we are affected in a very real and direct way by what other members of the body of Christ do, for good or for ill, and vice versa. The mystical body of Christ is affected by what we do, whether it be for good or for ill. That's just a very basic truth of the theology of the Church, of who we are. We are, as St. Paul says, we are members of the mystical body of Christ. And just like in any body, in any human body or any animal body, the members, all the components, organs, all the cells of that organism are affected positively or negatively by what happens in any part of that body, so it is with us. If I stub my toe and I get my get an infection, my whole body has to kick into gear. My brain has to start sending white blood cells. My immune system has to react. Everything it places a greater strain on my heart, etc. My whole body has to react to this situation that happened on my toe. It's not only my toe that is affected. It's my whole organism, my whole system. And so it is with the church. And, you know, we have a situation now in the church where we really need to make reparation for. We have several situations. We have our own sins. We have the sins of a number of different people. But two sins that come to mind, especially here in Ireland, are the sins of clerical abuse, the abuse of innocence, the destruction of lives by clergymen, and the sin of abortion. We have these two things that we need to make reparation for, to make amends for. It's an unpleasant business because, you know, in our own fallen sense of justice, you know, I might feel like, why do I have to pick up the tab? Why do I have to pay the price for something somebody else did? You know, what does that have to do with me? But if I step back and if I gain a detached perspective on the reality of the church and my role within her, then I realize that, yes, just like my brain has to react immediately when my toe is stubbed, then I also have to play a part in making reparation to God and apologizing to God and making amends, making any sort of reparation that could even be possible for these crimes. Crimes against man and crimes and offenses against the Lord. Like I said, it's not a popular business. It's not something that we would immediately jump to. We have a tendency, all of us, definitely myself included, to be a little self-centered, and so we try to, when it comes to spirituality, we're more attractive to things that we can derive something from. We're more into receiving than into giving. Like, I would like to, for example, if I'm called to make a holy hour, well then what I want is to get something out of that holy hour. I want to get peace. I want to walk out of that chapel feeling like, I've just been able to just leave all of my stresses at that chapel and now I'm feeling myself again. That happens very often, but it doesn't happen all the time. Think of Mother Teresa of Calcutta, Saint Teresa of Calcutta. And you'll remember how, you know, her diaries had been discovered and it was reported in the secular press that for the last 40 years of her life, she had this incredible dryness that we all know what she did and how she completely invested herself into her mission of helping the miserably destitute people of Calcutta. And she wasn't sensing Jesus anywhere. She was just going forward, moving by faith and not by sight. And so a lot of people who don't understand out in the outside world said, well, there you go. There's proof positive that your religion is a waste of time and Christianity is just a child's dream. And so look, one of the great heroines of Christianity, Mother Teresa, and look at how she wasted her time for 40 years. Now I, as a believer, I look at that and I'm moved literally to tears and I think, my God, would I be able to do that for 40 days, let alone 40 years? to move forward without sensing any sort of consolation for what I'm trying to do. And yet all of that she did, that is all sacrifice and that is all reparation. For her, the sins of humanity were immediately manifest in the social injustice that just pervades Calcutta and a great deal of India. It was something that, you know, you don't have to be a sociologist in order to notice immediately as soon as you get off the plane. To offer that up for the cries of the suffering of humanity. I was here earlier today. I've been to Knox several times. I mean, I live in Massachusetts. I'm with the Diocese of Springfield, which makes some people laugh because they think of the Simpsons cartoon. And I'm with the Diocese of Springfield, which covers the western part of the state of Massachusetts. My parish is about 2 hours west of Boston. And I come here often. I have family that lives in Turlock Moor near Laka. And I like to come to Knock. I like to come here to pray. And today, though, for the first time, I went inside the main church. I've been to the other churches and chapels here, but I've never been inside the main church. And I saw that enormous mural that is above the tabernacle and behind the altar. Enormous mural. I don't know what medium it's painted in, but it's beautiful. And you know, I'm not really one that I'm not a big fan of modern religious art, but this was really, it was very nice. And not just nice from an aesthetic point of view, but it was very effective from a spiritual and Catholic point of view. It was a picture of different people of different ages and social conditions that were witnessing this manifestation of the divine. They were seeing St. Joseph, Our Lady, St. John, the beloved disciple, and then the altar with the Lamb of God on top of it. And this was just only a couple hours ago. And I was looking at it, and I was thinking, you know, this is a very telling image. This is a very telling image for us as we find ourselves today. You know, you have the manifestation of Jesus in our world, the Incarnation. You have the Eucharist present as the Lamb of God above the altar. You have Our Lady, who is our advocate, our lawyer, between us and her Son, Jesus Christ, who is the sole mediator between God and man. You have her also present with a crown. She is a queen. She is our queen, and not only a queen, but a queen mother with all of the rights and responsibilities that would be. If you look, for example, at the figure of King David, you know, and you see his relationship with the mother of Solomon, with Bathsheba, you see that when Bathsheba would talk to him, she had to, you know, she had to humble herself and request audience with him, etc. But after he dies and her son Solomon becomes king and she becomes the queen mother, she doesn't have to curtsy, she doesn't have to do anything. And he has to honor and obey her. And so that is the role that she is playing now. She is depicted wearing a crown. She's the queen mother. We have Saint Joseph there who provides for the needs of the needs of the church, just as he provided for the needs of the Holy Family. And we have St. John, very curiously, because you never see him depicted like this ever, really, in any sort of iconography, dressed as a bishop, which is what he was, in essence. He's wearing a mitre, and he's holding his gospel book. But he's dressed not just in apostolic garb of 2,000 years ago, he's wearing a mitre. He is manifesting, revealing himself as a member of the hierarchical church, a bishop. And so we have God who is speaking to us, today through this apparition and inviting us to enter into relationship with him through the church as it had been created by Jesus Christ, and how Jesus Christ speaks to us today, 2,000 years later, through the church. And is the church perfect? No. Was she ever perfect? No. We'll have to remember that even at the Last Supper, you know, when Jesus instituted the Eucharist and thereby instituted holy orders, what happened? Oh, the one who dips his morsel into the plate with me, yep. He became one of the first bishops, so to speak. And what does he do? He goes and he takes care of business and he betrays our Lord for 30 miserable pieces of silver. Well, and Jesus said to us, you know, whatever happened to me is going to happen to you also. And so it was a way also of Jesus telling us, you're always going to have problems in your church. And it's up to you. You can either just bemoan the fact that there are problems in the church, or you can do something about it. Now, what can I do when it comes to correcting fellow priests, when it comes to correcting cardinals? I'm powerless over that. I can't do anything about that. I don't know the cardinals of the United States, not a single one. I'm not a bishop. Thanks be to Jesus, you know. I don't have a way to take direct action to remedy the situation from a human perspective, from a natural perspective. But from a supernatural perspective, and it's not because I'm a priest, but just because I am baptized, I can do something about it. And I can do more about it than I could from just simply trying to implement a political solution to the problem, or throwing money at it, through insurance companies giving money to victims or all that. Because I don't care if you gave all the money in the world to just one of those victims. Is it going to make them whole? Is it going to make them okay? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. These crimes are diabolical. These crimes are the worst. It's worse than murdering someone. It's just to betray a trust like that, to take an innocent young person who looks up to you for spiritual guidance and counsel, and to take advantage of them like that, that is diabolical. That is an evil that, from a natural perspective, a human perspective, can be helped, but it can never be healed. It can only be healed supernaturally because of the supernatural roots of that evil impulse. And so we can do that by making reparation. The sin of abortion, you know, here in Ireland we have the referendum which came about, and, you know, whatever caused it or whatever, it's a reality. And so we have to make amends for that. And I speak as someone who, I made it to birth. You know, I'm not ashamed to say this, I was conceived out of wedlock, and my father really, really wanted my mother to abort me. And she held to her guns, and she, no, absolutely not. And she had me, you know, and I'm grateful for that. Because it doesn't matter, you know, we always say, well, you know, children are born into miserable circumstances. There's always hope. There's always hope. But there's absolutely no hope if that life is squelched. And also we see how in the scriptures, Jesus begins to speak to people in the womb of their mother. And so this is also a product of this post-World War II reality that, you know, it's all about me and my happiness and my chance at a good life. Where all of us do this in one way or another. And We need to make reparation for all of this, for all of this. It is something that infects the human heart, and it gives us a greater self-centeredness, and there is no room for self-centeredness in the body of Christ. What would happen, and it does happen, think of, for example, autoimmune diseases like lupus. What happens if all of a sudden something in my body decides to act on its own and say, you know what, I'm in the spleen and I'm tired of working with the pancreas. I want to assert the autonomy and the independence of the spleen. I'm going to die. And the rest, not only my pancreas, but the rest of the members of my body are going to suffer enormously because of this. And that is what happens when we do not check our self-centeredness, when we do not live according to the law of Christ articulated by His imperfect, always imperfect, church. And I think that's one of the reasons why we have John, the beloved disciple, who stands for all of us because all of us are beloved disciples. He stands for us and he's dressed in ecclesiastical garb. It's unusual. You just don't see, you always see him dressed in, an apostolic garb and, with an eagle. Oh, it's an eagle, it's John. Here, he's wearing a bishop's mitre. He is reminding us that the church is the place for all of us beloved disciples to come together and to heed the word of Jesus articulated by her, by Holy Mother Church, and to, heaven forfend, to obey. These are not popular things. But let's face it, all the things that are worthwhile in life tend not to be popular, and they tend not to be easy, and they all tend to call for sacrifice. Dieting, exercise, the things that we need to do for our health, they're not exactly popular things. They require sacrifice. And so we are called to do the same, to recognize that as a body, we have been wounded. We have been wounded. But we have the ability to make reparation. And yes, automatically one might think, oh, I'm nobody. I'm just a parish priest, or I'm just a widow, or I'm just a teenager. What can I do to fix the ruined lives of people? I can't do that. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. The repairing of broken lives is something that can only be done on a supernatural level, on a divine level. And God neither thinks nor acts the way that human beings think or act. He doesn't ask us to do much about this. It's not about quantity, it's about quality. He asks us to do small things with love. An act of reparation has to be done with love. Think about the very famous passage from 1 Corinthians written by St. Paul about what love is and how he says, if I speak in tongues and I do all these things, if I set myself on fire, but I'm not doing it with love, it's absolutely worthless. Love is what makes the difference. Love. And it's, not our fallen human love, but the love that has been wounded and insulted and spat upon, the love of God translated into our human language by Jesus of Nazareth. The heart of the crucified, what we call traditionally the Sacred Heart of Jesus, which, based on his revelations to Margaret Mary Alacoque, you will recall that the heart, the Sacred Heart, is typically depicted as a heart that is wounded, that is pierced, that is bleeding, that has a crown of thorns pushed in on it, and on top usually has a cross that is just surrounded by flame. These are painful images. This is a heart that suffers. Oh, but the Lord is glorified and he doesn't experience pain anymore. Yes, he does. And he does so because he chooses to out of love. He chooses to out of love. Think about the resurrection accounts. Okay, think about John's relation of what happened after the resurrection. Jesus wasn't recognized by Mary Magdalene, by no one. There was just something very odd about him that people couldn't quite, you know, literally, in the case of Thomas, put their finger on. He was different. He had what we call a glorified, perfect body, which is the body that we all hope to have in the sweet by and by. But, interestingly enough, that glorified body, that perfect body, had in its hands or wrists, whatever, on its side, it had the wounds of the crucifixion. Again, something that he deliberately chose to leave there to remind us of his great love for us. A glorified body wouldn't have any of that, but he chose to do it that way. And he chooses to suffer for us because love always entails suffering. The love of a parent, the love of a spouse, that love always, always entails suffering and entails sacrifice. So we are called to enter into this kingdom of love, real love, not corny Hollywood love or saccharine human love, but real love, the love that created us, the love that sustains us, the love that calls for sacrifices, the love that we are called to spend all eternity with, and the love which is the only thing that we're going to take with us to our graves. This calls for sacrifice. It calls not so much for receiving, because we do that constantly, just by with every breath we take, but forgiving. It's time now to look at what we can do to make amends. To make amends. Again, it's not only about the sins that we've committed, although of course it always includes those, but let's be honest. Can we count on the people who have committed these atrocities to make amends? I'm sure that in some cases we can, but I'm also sure that in many cases we can pretty much forget about that. A person who has any sort of psychological derangement isn't going to think very clearly. And in this case, a lot of those perpetrators were and are deranged. So it's up to us. God gave us an imagination. St. Ignatius of Loyola, the founder of the Jesuits, in his spiritual exercises, he encourages us to use our imagination, to make good use of it. If we were to use our imagination and imagine ourselves at our deathbed and boom, we just breathe our last and our spirit is now in front of Jesus, the judge. Jesus is going to say, you know, I very deliberately placed you in Ireland, in Western Europe, in Western civilization, in the 21st century, at a time when in the church this ugly stuff was happening. The sexual abuse of minors, perhaps even some of us may have been there as victims ourselves. The sexual abuse of minors, this whole political, this confusing controversy over abortion, all these things. Jesus is going to say, look, I want you to give me an honest rendering of what you did about it. What did you do about it? Did you even think of praying for the victims? Did you even think of praying for the souls of the perpetrators? Did you pray for an end to these things? Did you try to make up for what was lacking in the body of Christ? Did you think about it? And so it's time for us to think about it, because, like I said, in the post-World War II generations, it's not something that comes to us very naturally. We tend to be self-centered, and we're definitely more about receiving than about giving. And so the devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, traditionally, have you noticed how it's not as popular as it used to be? Have you noticed how the devotion to the Divine Mercy, and I'm not knocking it, it's a beautiful devotion, I practice it myself, but how that is super popular, whereas the devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus is a forgotten relic from the past? And I would suggest to you that the fundamental difference between the devotion to the Sacred Heart and the devotion to Divine Mercy is that the devotion to Divine Mercy is about receiving the love and the mercy of God. But the devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus is about giving. It's about making reparation. And I would propose to you that maybe that's why we don't really see so much about the Sacred Heart of Jesus anymore. It's been reduced to some pious name that many parishes and schools have, but we really don't know what the spirituality is about, or even that there is such a thing as a spirituality of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. So it's one that is very needed today, because it's about making amends to God, making amends to Jesus. We have to remember one thing about Jesus. He's God. Yes, he's God, but he's also one of us. He's also a human being. God loves because God is love. God is this thing that we cannot even conceive of in our fallen human minds. God is this ever-flowing, ever-exploding fountain of love, of enormous, perfect, sacrificial love for all of us. But Jesus is also man. He is 100% divine, but he's also 100% human, two natures. And his human heart, which according to the Hebrews, was always the focal point, the point of encounter between God and man, his heart is wounded. What does a human being want when he loves anyone? He wants to be loved back. He wants his love to be requited. And we're just not doing that for Jesus. And so I think that we would do well to think about this, to pray about this, and to see how it is that we can make reparation. Again, it's all about doing a tiny thing with love. It can be a small thing. It can be saying, you know, I'm not going to put sugar in my coffee today. I'm not going to put salt on my potatoes today. I am going to get up a half hour earlier tomorrow. From a human perspective, that seems ridiculous. Oh, please, give me a break. That's going to heal the pain of the world. Come on. If I do it with love, and if I do it to honor my Lord, and if I do it as a small offering from my small, wounded human heart for the healing of my brothers and sisters in the world, then yeah, it's going to make an enormous difference, because God neither thinks nor acts as we do. And God is love, and we are called to mimic that love and to live in love. Now, I would invite you, because I am the director for the United States, to look into joining the Guard of Honor, the Sacred Heart of Jesus. It doesn't cost anything, and it doesn't require anything to do. All that we do is we select an hour a day, mine is 4 to 5 p.m., and I offer whatever I'm doing that hour, I offer it in reparation to Christ on the cross. That's it. And I do it every day. Pope John Paul II was a member. His hour was from 12 to 1. All the popes from when it was created in 1863 on through Pius XII, through Pius X, St. Pius X, Benedict XV, etc., were members. And several saints and blesseds were members as well. St. John Bosco, for example, was a member. And it's a very simple way of of just, I just offer my hour, and during that 1 hour, I'm being extra alert and extra careful to do things in as loving a way as I can, and just offering to Jesus on the cross the good, the bad, the indifferent, but doing it all in reparation for him. Again, from a human perspective, it may seem like ridiculously minor and pointless, but from God's perspective, these little things done with love are enormous, enormous, and literally can change and heal the entire universe. We all know the power of love. We all know that. We've all experienced it in one way or another. We can channel that love. We can put it to a conscious use to tell Jesus that we're sorry for the indifferences of humanity, for the crimes of humanity, for the injustices of humanity, and offer him what little things that we can, but to offer them with great love. So if you have, I didn't bring any literature or anything, so I wanted to talk mostly about reparation and the Guard of Honor, but if you're interested in learning about the Guard of Honor, you can just Google it, Guard of Honor, the Sacred Heart of Jesus. It is headquartered at the Monastery of the Visitation in Paray-le-Monial, France, which is the same place where our Lord appeared to St. Margaret Mary Alacoque in the 1670s. And it's managed by the sisters and has been since 1863. And so it's a good way to make amends and to heal the wounded love and to help all of us to grow in a real incarnational love. A love of God, the Shema Yisrael, Deuteronomy 6, the love of God and the love of neighbor, and striking a balance between those two for our own sanctification, obviously, but especially for the healing and the betterment of the mystical body of Christ and of the world. So thank you, everyone. God bless you.